Well, let me welcome you this Tuesday afternoon. Good to gather as midweek in Mayfair. Great to be able to encourage one another with truths of the Christian faith, to understand more of them if we're still a little hazy, and even if we're not, to be reminded of the goodness of God and His longing that we live all of our lives for Him, including our working lives. So great to be able to gather. Miss a little bit of Wimbledon. If that's your temptation at lunchtime, the highlights are always better, and to gather and hear God's word. We're thinking about entering God's kingdom. We're back in Matthew's gospel for a few weeks, and as you see on the front, a short little reading, but punchy as ever, from Jesus Christ. Let me pray, then we'll read it. I'll hand over to Matt Beebe. Father, thank you indeed that we can gather and hear your words. And this is just such a little brief comment, really, that Jesus makes. Yet how profoundly unsettling, how profoundly encouraging these words are. Help us to understand rightly, biblically, what it means to have a childlike faith, in order that we may do that and know the blessing and experience and enjoy the delight of relating to you as our Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 19, Jesus says, Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Then when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there.
Good afternoon. Entering God's kingdom. As Matt said, we're back in Matthew's gospel, where we come face to face with what Jesus has to say about how we enter the kingdom of heaven. As a management consultant, one of the sort of staples of what I did was all about interrogating the data. Asking questions of the data, or indeed the person, the people in front of you. I guess I learned, you might even say I was trained, to be something of a professional skeptic. Never believe what the client tells you the first time around, or indeed sometimes the second. And of course any decent client knows never to believe what a management consultant tells you the first time around, or the second, or the third, or ever, I guess. A healthy dose of skepticism is generally viewed, isn't it, as pretty useful in the workplace. Very, very healthy. Don't believe everything everybody tells you all of the time. Don't be naive. It never makes good commercial sense. So what would it take for someone to be persuaded about the Christian faith? What would it take for your skeptical colleague to believe? What might it be? More evidence? Is that what they need? A personal encounter, a personal experience with the Lord Jesus himself, however we understand that? Maybe just a thunderbolt from heaven. Would that bring clarity? Would that bring and produce belief? What would do it, do you think? How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? What credentials are required to get in? The kingdom of heaven, by the way, is simply another term for salvation. So when Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about how to find salvation. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look at what Jesus has to say about how we can enter his kingdom and be saved. And we'll think a little bit about what is required for someone to believe. This week, Jesus is talking about children. And not to children, but about them, as we'll see in a moment. And he commends here, if we want to be saved, first, childlike dependence, and second, childlike faith. So first then, childlike dependence. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come with childlike dependence. So as Jesus' teaching continues here, Matthew records for us in verse 13, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. So people were bringing little children to Jesus to be blessed and to be prayed for. It was very normal, of course, for children to be brought to rabbis for blessing. And doubtless, wherever Jesus went, Mum and Dad wanted their little boy or girl to have their moment with him. You might have seen the story from Easter Day this year, when whilst on walkabout in St. Peter's Square, albeit in at the Pope Mobile. Pope Francis stopped in front of thousands of people to make time for a little boy called Dominic Gondreau. Dominic Gondreau is 8 years old. He suffers from cerebral palsy, and he just attended Easter Mass at the Vatican with his family when his parents were then directed by ushers afterwards to an area designated for children with disabilities. And as the Pope's vehicle drove by, the driver stopped and pulled over, and little Dominic was offered over the barriers by his mum and dad to the ushers, who passed him across and held him up for Pope Francis. The Pope held Dominic in his arms, kissed him, spoke gently to him in his ear, and even in front of thousands of people cheering and clapping, it was an incredibly sort of intimate gesture, albeit in this huge, vast public place, and really very moving. And it went viral, which is, I guess, why I'm talking about it now. But here is the thing. Here's the thing about this moment. Dominic Gondreau didn't approach the Pope. He didn't go up to the Pope and ask for a little bit of his time. He couldn't even catch his eye. He couldn't beckon him over. You see, an 8-year-old boy with cerebral palsy, Dominic Gondreau, had to be brought to the Pope. A little child brought to the Pope because he was incapable of doing it for himself. None of it, this moment, was on his terms. In all of it, he was utterly dependent on the kindness and the goodwill of another who was willing to receive him. And that is the picture here in Matthew chapter 19. Little children being brought to Jesus because they cannot come on their own. Childlike dependence. And that is because, apart from the obvious fact that the physical weakness of children in a heaving throng of people means they can't get through, that is because children in first century Palestine, children in Jewish society, had very little status. Theirs was to keep quiet, to listen, and to learn from a distance. Not unlike Victorian England, I guess. Children were to be seen and not heard. And that is why the disciples react here in the way that they do. Look at their reaction as people brought little children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them. Now, why is that? Well, look, it may be they're just worried that hordes of little children everywhere would delay Jesus on his way or distract him from his ministry. So you know the sort of thing, the security guards, the presidential aides, you know, the ones with the earpiece and the, you know, I've always wanted to be part of an entourage, just the power that comes with it, the little microphone up your sleeve. The kind of people whose job it is to keep the president safe and secure and, of course, running on time. And I guess if you're in that, then your job is to look out for the people who just could make everything a headache. And the size of the crowd, the bigger it gets, that causes a headache, especially so when it's made up of the lowest of the low, these children who keep sort of climbing through the barriers or being passed over the barriers. It's just everything. It becomes a risk and it becomes a distraction. So maybe that's why the disciples rebuke those who bring the children to Jesus. But really what is going on here, that may be a bit of it, but what is really at the heart of this is that the disciples just haven't understood how Jesus' new kingdom works. Because they are still preoccupied with status. They still think in terms of being able to enter the kingdom of heaven for themselves and on their own terms. And so they are utterly dismissive of these pathetic little children. Remember, the lowest of the low in Jewish society. So much so that they rebuke those who bring them. You see, children bring nothing to the table. They have nothing with which they can negotiate. They can't blag their way in anywhere, children. Dominic Gondreau was never going to be able to talk his way in to meeting with the Pope. He was utterly dependent on others. And Matthew wants us to see here that it is exactly the same when it comes to entering the kingdom of heaven. We cannot get in on our own terms. We have nothing with which to negotiate. And of course, we all know this, don't we? We know it commercially. When you run out of room to negotiate, you dress it up so it sort of looks reasonably dignified. But when you run out of room to negotiate, you basically have to ask for mercy in one shape or form. Childlike dependence. And yet the reality is that for many of us, that is not how we understand it. Or at least until somebody explained to us the Christian faith for the first time, that is not how we used to understand it. Because what most of us have grown up with, what most of us have been taught, or what we see and read and feed on in the media, is this, the idea that you bring something to the table. Maybe not everything, but you bring something. And if it's good enough, well, then you'll get in. And so very simply, life is about accumulating and achieving things of sufficient merit that when we bring them to the table, as it were, when we stand before God, he'll let us in. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven doesn't work like that. You don't bring a CV. You don't bring details of your charitable giving. You don't bring a list of awards for your work in the community. You don't even bring with you your treasured family album with photos of all those people whose lives you have touched or for whom you have provided. Now you just come, says Jesus, with childlike acceptance. Which means you come accepting that you are morally bankrupt. So because of our rebellion against God, that is what the Bible calls sin, we are morally bankrupt and deserve God's wrath. That is what the Bible calls judgment. And so we can only get into heaven, what the Bible calls salvation, by the grace of God. And when we know that, when we believe that, well then our attitude is one of childlike dependence. Children make it so clear for us, don't they? That's why, I guess, Jesus turns to children here to illustrate the point he's trying to make. So on holiday, half term, we took the children to Peppa Pig Land. If you know about these things, so you'll know that for a three-year-old, Peppa Pig is essential television viewing on a daily basis. And so when your grandparents tell you that there is a place near where they live called Peppa Pig Land, and that they would like to take you there one day, you do quite literally, it would seem, think you are in heaven. And so off we went at half term. Now, getting into Peppa Pig Land isn't very cheap. Quite the opposite, in fact, we discovered. But when you're told that Granny and Grandpa would like to pay, as Mum and Dad, you're delighted. So off we went. And as we turn up and park the car and head towards the entrance, my parents are there, ready to pay and get us in. That's what they're doing. I'm then checking my wallet to make sure that although I'm not paying for us to get in, I've got enough cash to buy some ice creams and coffee and that sort of thing. Because that's how it works. That's the least I can do. But our three children, nothing. Nothing at all. It doesn't remotely occur to them that they might have to pay to get in. Chance would be a fine thing. Not once do they think in those terms. It doesn't occur to them that they could at least bring a little bit of pocket money perhaps to buy an ice cream or a round of drinks or something. No, nothing. To get into the heaven, that is Peppa Pig Land, they are utterly dependent on the kindness of their grandparents. They bring nothing to the table, and it doesn't even occur to them to try. And so it is with us. We are utterly dependent on the grace of God for getting in to heaven. We don't bring anything. And when we learn to accept that, well then that is life-changing, because when we realise that we cannot earn our way into heaven, we can stop having to try. That burden of having to try is lifted. And so we can stop worrying when we fail. So whatever you've done this morning, or not done, that has been a failure before God, it doesn't matter. And instead we can rest in the knowledge that our tickets have been bought and paid for already. Bought and paid for, that is, with the blood of Christ at the cross. Jesus is death in our place. Taking the punishment we deserve for our sin, has secured for us our place in his kingdom. So we no longer need to try to bring anything to the party. We just need to come with childlike dependence. That's the first thing. Second, then, we see here childlike faith. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who will come with childlike faith. So seeing the disciples rebuke those who are bringing the little children to him, Jesus cuts in. At verse 14, he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, that is to pray for them, he went on from there. So where the disciples are irritated by the disruption and but by the audacity of those who dare to come to Jesus with little children, Jesus welcomes them and prays for them. Literally, he says, "Do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And notice he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. He isn't talking about these children in particular, nor is he talking, by the way, about children per se. No, he's talking about those of such like, those who are like children in their attitude to the kingdom. And just look at his command to the disciples here concerning these children. Let them come and do not hinder them. So what is it that hinders those who would enter the kingdom of heaven? What is it that hinders those who would come to Jesus. Well, I guess here it is anything that undermines childlike faith. It is anything that undermines the attitude of heart which is willing to accept the claims of Jesus. And of course, we live in a world in which it is hard to consider the claims of the Christian faith. It is hard to accept the claims of Jesus. The new atheists are increasingly vocal in their ridicule of the very idea of God. Faith, they will tell you, is for those who are simply too weak to accept the plain facts of science. I was at the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast last week, where the keynote speaker was Professor John Lennox. It was a great event, by the way, incredibly encouraging to be at. 650 people there, organised by the Bible Society, and brilliantly introduced by Tim Farron, Lib Dem MP, with a clear Christian faith. He was very bold and very clear in his Christian witness. It was wonderful to be there. And John Lennox, who you may know is a committed Christian and a professor of maths at the University of Oxford, he quoted Stephen Hawking as saying that heaven is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the dark, to which he says his response to that is that atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light. I know that's quite funny, obviously, you enjoy that. But he picks up on the fact that the rhetoric of the new atheists, of Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others, has become so loud that it just perpetuates the view that to have faith, to believe in God, to be a Christian, is to abandon your faculties, is to commit intellectual suicide, simply because you're afraid of the dark. And John Lennox was both eloquent and forceful in his rebuttal of that view. And you see, what the new atheists are missing here in Matthew 19 is that Jesus is not dismissing our intellectual capacity, our intellectual faculties. No, he is targeting our intellectual pride, which has its root, of course, in our hearts. And the difference is very significant. So in teaching the disciples that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come to it with childlike faith, Jesus isn't talking to them about their minds, but about their hearts. He isn't asking them to suspend their mental faculties. No, he's asking them to humble themselves. In the same way, he isn't asking us to enter gamely into some kind of fairy tale. Of course we're to think, of course we're to ask questions. No, he's asking us to come to the evidence with open hearts. The children here are an illustration, again, a visual aid of what he is trying to teach them. Not about the human intellect, but about the human heart. Childlike faith, you see, it's about being willing to believe. It's about being willing to accept the truth, to marvel at it, to delight in it, to enjoy it. And so childlike faith is willing to follow. Of course, we live in a world which mocks such faith. It mocks it as gullible, as irrational, as naive. It's fashionable to be one of the skeptics. It doesn't do you any favours, I guess, to be seen as naive at work. But Jesus isn't commending here naivety. He isn't calling his disciples to a life of blind faith. He isn't calling them to make a decision that flies in the face of all rational evidence. No, he's calling them to trust him. He's calling them to follow him. And to do that, he says, you need childlike faith. Again, children illustrate the point very well. My son James is 6 years old. He thinks going on an aeroplane is one of the best things ever. It's exciting, goes very fast. You get Coke and crisps throughout the flight. What's not to like? He thinks it's great. So when the idea of flying across a vast expanse of sea to land in another country, that to him is just common sense. That's just a routine thing to do. As a result, he loves flying. I mean, I should say he hasn't done it very often, but he loves it. Thinks it's great. Very sensible. Always a happy experience when he goes flying. Nothing to worry about at all. We get on a plane as mum and dad. He follows. By contrast, my friend Ali, who is 36, is a very nervous flyer. She's well travelled. She's clocked up far more air miles than any of our children, but she is a very nervous flyer. And so on takeoff and landing, especially as you'd expect, she needs lots of soothing words, has to sort of grip the seat, and on a really bad day, she'll need a pill. Now, why is it that a grown woman clings to her seat during takeoff and finds the whole thing a nightmare when a six-year-old just thinks it's the best thing ever? Why is that? are, you say? Well, the six-year-old has no concept of risk, no idea of how dangerous it is, no idea of all the different things that could go wrong. Well, I guess that's got something to do with it. But it is the same plane, with the same design, the same engineering, the same manufacturing, the same safety checks, indeed the same track record. And intellectually, Ali, who by the way is an Oxford graduate, is better equipped than my six-year-old to understand that statistically, flying is generally one of the safest ways to get about. She's intellectually better able to understand and trust in the design and the manufacturing and the engineering. So when it comes to flying, there's nothing wrong with the plane. The stats add up. What changes, indeed, what defines the flying experience is not the plane, but the attitude with which the passenger comes to it. So Ali boards the aeroplane with doubts and fears. Very few of them, I would say, justified in statistical terms. James boards with childlike faith. Ali hates it, James loves it. To Ali, it just feels all wrong. This can't possibly be right. To James, it makes perfect sense. Now look, in the same way, if we decide up front that God doesn't exist, that we can't trust the Bible, if we come to the kingdom of heaven with doubts and fears, well then we shouldn't be surprised when it does just feel all wrong. And when it's not a good experience. But Jesus says here to his disciples, if you will get on board with childlike faith, that is, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to trust, if you're willing to follow, you will find that it makes sense. You'll still have a lot of questions. There's a lot of things about aircraft I don't understand, which is why my new favourite programme is that Airport Live series, which for the geek in me is brilliant. You find out how everything works at Heathrow and on planes. But you do find that it makes sense. If you insist on clinging, says Jesus, to your intellectual pride, I can work God out all by myself. Or to your own personal autonomy, I will decide how I live. Or simply to your own sense of spiritual achievement, I can do what is required to earn my way in. Well, then you will find that following Jesus just doesn't add up. And the truth is, there are people who think like that all around us. You may be one of them yourself, I don't know. But for all of us, we need to come to Jesus with childlike faith. So how do we enter then the kingdom of heaven? Well, like little children, we come with childlike dependence, that is, we bring nothing to the table. We come with childlike faith, that is, we need to trust, we need to follow, we need to humble ourselves. And running through both, I hope you can see that here, running through both of these is one word, one idea, which is humility. Morally and intellectually, we need to humble ourselves if we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The words of that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages, written in the 18th century by Augustus Toplady, it's not a name that's easy to forget, nor are the words, because they encapsulate this idea of humility. So well, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Childlike dependence and childlike faith. That, says Jesus, is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for this. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus and for all that they have to say to us today. And we pray that you might help us to come to the kingdom of heaven, to come to you with childlike dependence as we recognise we have nothing to offer. And we pray to you that we would come with childlike faith, that you would help us to be humble in our hearts, that we would not think that we can work you out, that we would not come with intellectual pride, but would we come with humility and therefore rest and trust in your grace and nothing more. And where we're still thinking these things through, or where we have colleagues, friends who are still thinking these things through, well, would you help them, would you help us to understand more of your grace and how we can enter your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.